Number one, in Shmini and Pasuk Vav, it says, "Vayomer Moshe." Moshe said to Bnei Yisrael, "Zeh Davar Shetziv Hashem Tasu." This is what God says you must do. The Yera Aleichem Kavod Hashem. And if you do this, then the Kavod of Hashem is going to appear to you. The honor of Hakadosh Baruch Hu is going to appear to you on top of the Mishkan. The problem is, Bnei Yisrael did everything they had to do. This is the eighth day of the Miluim. They spent 7 days consecrating the base of Mikdash up until this point. It's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. There is literally nothing else that Bnei Yisrael can do. Everything they built the Mishkan, they got everything together, they donated everything. They can't do everything, but anything but watch. If anything, it's Aaron. So what's Moshe Rabbeinu telling them? Here's what you got to do. Zos ha'zeh davar shetziv Hashem tasu. This is what you have to do. What's he trying to tell them? So here's the pshat. And the tip says an unbelievable thing. He brings a Torah's Kohanim, which is the Medrash on the Yikra. It says this whole thing is a remez. It was never meant to be in pshat that you have to do the following, because none of it was for Bnei Yisrael. It's all for Aaron to do. It's a remez. The hint is, says the Torah's Kohanim, Moshe told them, remove the Yetzer Hara from within yourselves. Get rid of that Yetzer Hara, and then God will appear. Now, what was the Yetzer Hara? Says the Torah's Kohanim, an amazing thing. Everybody here wants to be close to God. You want to do anything you can to be close to God. Sometimes you have such a desire to be close to God that you're willing to do something which you know is wrong, and God didn't tell you to do it. But you want to do it so badly because you think that that's a way of getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not that it's a chet. It's not a chet. It's not an avera. You're not doing anything wrong, but you're not doing what God wants you to do. That's not what Hashem said. Hashem didn't tell you to do such a thing. 250 people by Korach. They were unbelievable tzaddikim, gedolim, gedolei Torah. 250 tzaddikim got up and burned ketoras in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, not because they thought they were going to beat Aaron. They didn't think they were going to be greater than Aaron HaKohen, that Aaron HaKohen's ketoras wouldn't be accepted and one of theirs is going to be. Nobody was that much of an idiot. Nobody would have thought that you're going to beat Aaron. They knew how great Aaron was. Nobody had that question. But you give me a chance to do the ketoras? You're giving me a chance to bring the ketoras in any way, shape, or form? No question I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm doing it right now. That's the sin of those 250 people. It's that they wanted so badly to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they were willing to do things that they weren't commanded to do, that they were never told to do, just because, well, it's a way of getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It would be, so to speak, like a person davening all day long, doing nothing else but just sitting and davening. What a tremendous person, you'd say. But he's missing out on all the other mitzvahs that he could possibly do. He's got tefillah down, but he's got nothing else. It sounds like he's such a holy person, but it's not such a holy person. He's not doing what God told us to do. He's not putting on his tefillin. He's not learning Torah. He's not doing anything else. All he's doing is davening. That's not good. That's not what we want from a person. We want a person to live a life and do everything else, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, do this, do that, and the other. This is the pshat. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that this zealousness, this craziness existed in Klal Yisrael. People were willing to do anything at any time for God to appear to them. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, that's going to kill the Shechina coming down to the Mishkan. If you do it, and if you do something crazy now, then the entire Mishkan is not, you're not going to have the Shechina around here, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to come down, because it's not you, it's your Yetzer Hara. Now you can tell the difference between your Yetzer Hara and your Yetzer Tov. We spoke about this once before. The difference between the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov is the following. If you keep having the thought, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, that's the Yetzer Hara. If you have it just once, you have one chance to do it, and the thought never comes back into your head, that's the Yetzer Tov. The Yetzer Tov does not come back twice. Yetzer Hara comes back again and again and again, pushing you to do the exact deed over and over and over again until you do it. It might sound good in your head. It might sound like a great idea. And it might even sound like a mitzvah. Wow, it sounds like the greatest mitzvah in the world. But if it keeps coming to you again and again and again, that's the Yetzer Hara. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was warning Bnei Yisrael, don't let the Yetzer Hara that's burning within you trick you into trying to do something that Hashem doesn't want. Only do what Hashem is commanding you. Asher tziva Hashem ta'asu. And then di'er aleichem kvod Hashem. Two people didn't listen. Two people didn't listen to that warning. They didn't listen to that, and they went ahead and they did whatever they wanted. And that was Nadav ben Abihu. Tremendous tzaddik. Nadav ben Abihu were equal to Moshe and Aaron. Equal to Moshe and Aaron. They're on a level in Shemayim that's beyond anything that any of us can ever imagine. They're on a level in Shemayim that's so far high up. They're in a place that no other human being can get to except for Moshe and Aaron. No one else can get up to the level of Nadav ben Abihu. They're unreal tzaddikim. Unbelievable tzaddikim. But Nadav ben Abihu you wanted to find a Kadosh Baruch Hu on their own terms. On their own terms. Not what God commanded us to do. Not what God told Moshe. They paskin in front of Moshe. We get to do this. We're great enough to do this. And they were right. But Hashem didn't command it. And when Hashem doesn't command it, even if you're right, even if you paskin correctly, there's still a mistake involved. That's why the Medrash goes into so many other reasons. You know, there are 13 reasons given for why Navi ben Avihu died. The Pasuk says it straight out. They brought, in the beginning of Shlishi, they brought an Esh Zara. They brought an Esh, by a similar actor, Rakruv and Hashem, Esh Zara, or Lotzi Bolsam, they weren't commanded. And the Medrash says they were drunk. Medrash says they weren't married. Medrash says they didn't have kids. Medrash says they passed in front of Moshe and Aaron. Medrash says they made fun of Moshe and Aaron, that they said, when will these old men die and we'll get to be in charge? I mean, that's crazy. The Pasuk says straight out what they did. Why are we mentioning all these other crazy things about Nadav and Avihu when the Pasuk says it straight out? Because the Medrash is stressing. It's trying to tell you their mistake was not a typical mistake of like, I'm going to go take a candy and I'm going to eat it without making a bracha. It wasn't a mistake of Nadav and Avihu. They're way beyond that. Way beyond that. Their mistake was something that they had too great of a love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They felt in some way, shape, or form that these things that they were doing, the drinking of wine, the paskening in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, the saying, we want to be in charge, everything they were doing it out of some way, some sort of, some, I guess you could say, for themselves, taking advantage of a situation to get closer to God, which God never told them to do. The real reason, we don't know. The reason the Torah tells us is they did something that I never commanded them. And that's that. That's all it is. If you try doing something you're not commanded as, this is what's going to happen to you. You have the sin of Nadav and Avihu. The Chacham Sofer adds on. You got to say it crazy. If they did it out of love for Hashem, then how could they say the following words? When will Moshe and Aaron die and we will be put in charge? How in the world could you say that about Moshe and Aaron? Your father. When will Aaron die and then I'll be in charge of Bnei Yisrael? What are they trying to say? See, here's a shot. Everyone knew this concept called the Krovaya Kadesh. I'm going to make myself holy, says God, through my closest ones. On the day of the consecration of the Mishkan, one person will have to die. Now, it's something beyond our world and we don't fully understand it. Somehow, on the greatest day that Bnei Yisrael's had, the Mishkan is built, everything's all happy, Bnei Yisrael needed a kapara. They needed a kapara for the Egel Azov. That kapara for the Egel Azov can only happen on the greatest day there, so that everybody takes it to heart and says, oy vey, what did we do? What did we do wrong? They'd sit there and they'd say, it was the Egel Azov. So they can sit back and say to themselves, we did something wrong back then. The greatest man in the generation was supposed to die. Nadav and Avihu thought it was Moshe and Aaron. One of the two was going to die, and they assumed that Moshe was greater than their father Aaron. Said, when will Moshe or Aaron die for us to be put in charge? Here's the pshat. They looked at him, they said, they're the greatest men, not us. Another video said, it's not us, it's them. They're going to die in this day. They wouldn't get married or have kids, because they knew it wouldn't be fair to their wives. They knew they were next in line. Sure, okay, granted, that's a little bit of gaiva, right? But if you know who you are, you know you're the next in line to become the next huge gadol ador. You know you are, because Moshe Rabbeinu is telling you all this extra stuff, telling them things that no one else heard. Moshe spoke to Aaron, then Nadav and Avihu, then the Zakenim and Elazar and Itamar. Nadav and Avihu were above everyone except for Aaron, and they knew that. So they sat there and they said, we shouldn't get married. Because if we get married, we're going to have to separate from our wives, like Moshe separated from his wife. That's not fair to our wives. They wouldn't have kids, because they knew it wouldn't be fair to their own kids. They would never see them. They would never be around them. They were going to be consecrated to Bnei Yisrael. They sacrificed their own hana, their own pleasure, everything they had, because they knew they were eventually going to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. They were going to be the ones in charge of all of Klal Yisrael. Nadav and Avihu knew that. They also knew that on the day of one's death, on the day of when the leader dies, his Talmud has to darshan in front of him. It's done in almost every yeshiva. If the zaken, the one who's in charge of the yeshiva, if he's dying a slow death, his son, whoever's taking over his Rosh Yeshiva, darshans in front of his father, and the father nods, or the Rosh Yeshiva nods, and allows the next, whoever it is, to become the Rosh Yeshiva in his lifetime. It happened with Moshe and Yoshua. On the day of Moshe Rabbeinu's death, Yoshua went to the Ohel Moed, got a nevuah, and told it over to Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu saw Yoshua get the nevuah in front of Klal Yisrael, so that everybody could see that Moshe said, this is the next leader for Bnei Yisrael. That happens, that the Rosh Yeshiva gives it over to somebody else. So on the day that Moshe was supposed to die, Nadav and Avihu paskined in front of the Rebbe. because they assumed they were the Talmidim who were going to be put in charge. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die on this day, and that we're going to be put there. That's the idea. They entered with shtuye yayin. They went drunk. There's a Gemara in Erevin. Samach hey amin aleph. I'm getting used to the numbers being in English and me putting it out loud. I still can't write. It's 65a. But Erevin, Samach hey amin aleph, says out loud that what it means is zikanim. When they drink wine, it settles their heads and makes their minds clearer. They can think clearer. So Dustin Aviram, Nadav and Avihu, when they wanted to go ahead and go inside the Mishkan, and they wanted to paskin in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and get their heads clear, they assumed that they had to drink. They were like Zikanim. They were like Zikanim in that they were ready to paskin in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the whole idea of Rabbi Yosef ben Azariah say, I'm like 70 years old. It meant that he could drink wine and he wouldn't get drunk off it. He was like a zucking. That wine only made it better for him. That's the pshat that they were trying to say in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they gave a drush like you've never heard. And Moshe Rabbeinu admitted it's true pshat. But there's another Gemara. Ksuvis, Samach Mebeis, says Abaye, if a person paskins in front of his Rebbe, even if the Rebbe is mochel, and there's no question that Moshe Rabbeinu was mochel to them, he also thought he was going to die on that day, even if the Rebbe is mochel, you will make a mistake. That psak that you make will be mistaken, unless, at the end of the day, you do become in charge. Meaning it's the last day of your Rebbe's life. Any time that happens, you will always make a mistake. Nadav and Avihu were greater together than Moshe Rabbeinu. So on the day that the Mishkan was consecrated and the greatest person had to die, they were wrong. They died instead of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what Moshe told Aaron. In order to console Aaron. Aaron, I know this is the greatest day of your life and it's the hardest day of your life. You just lost your two greatest sons, the two greatest people in Jewish history. Said Moshe Rabbeinu, console yourself with this. They were the greatest men of our generation. They were the greatest men of any generation. They died instead of me or you. Because one of us was supposed to die and they died instead of Moshe Rabbeinu chose them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose them instead of anyone else. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, at least console yourself with that. Why did they die? Because they made a mistake. Why did they make a mistake? Because they paskin in front of the Rebbe. Why did they paskin in front of the Rebbe? Because they were drunk. Why were they drunk? They thought they were Zakanim. Why did they think they were Zakanim? Because they thought they were going to take over for Moshe Rabbeinu on that day. But they were wrong. And the psak that they came out with was wrong. And they came out with an Eish Zara, a bad fire in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what caused their death. That's Nadav and Avihu in a nutshell. A real big nutshell. That's that. Chassam Sofer Netziv, as well as a Ben Ish Chai inside there. But that's all together. That was Nadav and Avihu in a little nutshell. And they're crazy people. Netziv is another finish. I've had a problem with this for years. I've never understood. Listen, if you wanted to go through all the different types of animals that are kosher and not kosher, and you mentioned these types of animals like a camel, for example, right? Okay, you have a one-humped camel and a two-humped camel. You have a Bactrian and a why am I missing up this word? Domicary, I forgot. Dromedary. That's it. Dromedary and a Bactrian camel. Okay? The single humps and the double humps camel. Okay? You also have llamas, alpacas, guanacos, and vicunas. Those are all different camelids in the camel family. When the Pasuk says that camels, right, don't have split hooves, but they chew their cud, and it gives the example of a camel, does it include all of them, or does it just include the camel itself? If it's just including the camel itself, then you have to wonder, why does the Torah call it a camel? Well, every other scientist in the world can tell the difference. There's a Bactrian camel that lives up in the mountains. They have very shaggy fur around their humps. Well, a Bactrian camel lives in deserts, and it's got a single hump. And what about llamas? Llamas are very different. They don't even have the hump. They're similar in the fact that they can still, in theory, be together with a camel and give up, you know, have a child. But they're found in South America. They have nothing to do with the camels or anything. They don't even look that much like camels. Why in the world would the Torah put them together? Same thing with a pig. Our war dogs and babirusas and all the wild boars and the Red River hogs and all the different types of pigs, are they all one creature? Is that all a chazir? And the peccaries, are they all considered one chazir? Because they all have that split hooves while not chewing their cud. Are they all the same? Are all hyraxes, the shafan, are they all the same? There's five different types of species of hyrax. Are they all the same? Because why does the Torah put them together? And then here's the list of not kosher birds. It mentions 23, 24, whatever it is. There's thousands of species of not kosher birds. Thousands. So why doesn't the Torah mention any of those? It's just like, here's shorthand. And some of them, it says the word limina and its types, right, according to their species. Well, all of them are species. When you say the word nesher, whether nesher means eagle or vulture, it's machlokas rashi tosfos, no matter what you say, well, there's tons of different species of eagles. Why aren't they mentioned? I finally found an answer. I've been looking for this for years. I've never seen an answer for it. The Netziv speaks about it. When Adam Marishon named the animals, he's the one that got together. He looked at every animal and he named every single animal. He did so by using his Ruach HaKodesh and his Chochmah. And he looked into the Nikud, the deep point of the animal, the idea that the animal stood for. Why is this animal in this world? What's its job in every generation? And why is it here? What's the point? And he named the animal according to the kohos, the abilities, the strengths that this animal has. What does it have? There may be many species of animals that have the same point. They may look a little different, but they all have the same point. They have the same job. No matter where a camel is, their job is to help people when they're in inhospitable lands, inhospitable territories. Whether it's a one-humped camel in the desert, a two-humped camel in the huge mountaintops or in the snowy areas, whether it's a llama in the mountains of the Andes, it doesn't matter. All their job is one job. It's gomal, to be gomel chasodin, and to take care of people that need that help. So in species, when we're dealing with the scientific species, scientists don't look at what the point of the animal is. The scientists look at the nature of the animal. The nature of the animal is this one's different from this one, and this one's different from this one because of its teeth, because of its stomachs, because of all the different these things and those things and different body structures. That's how they define species one by one. But the Torah doesn't do that because Adam Rishon didn't name animals based on that. He named animals one name for what they stand for. Dagim. There's no other name for any fish in the world. One word. Dug. I don't care if it's the biggest whale. Oh, the whale's never a fish. Shush. Whale. Up until the smallest little tuna. Or the smallest little minnow, because minnows are actually small, tuna are huge. The smallest minnow. From the biggest to the smallest, they all have one thing that they're supposed to do. One thing. Dug. Dug. I don't know exactly what it is. I once heard a word that it was gomel dalem backward. No. Dalet gimel goes the other way there. I've always heard that, and it's supposed to be specifically seven, that you eat it on Shabbos. That's why you eat dugim on Shabbos specifically, because of the gematria of seven. I've heard those words. I've heard them all over the place. But they've only got one point. But scientists will look at it and be like, what, you're kidding me. The whale is a mammal, right? The dolphin is a mammal. The narwhal is clearly this crazy little mammal with a long nose. You can't tell the difference between a narwhal and a little, like, a guppy. You're telling me that they're all the same? Yeah, the Torah says. They all have one point in this world. It's to be a dog. You don't have to be anything else. And there are some things in which the scientists will think they're the exact same type of min, same type of chicken, let's say, but the Chachamim look at them and say they're different. For example, the Tarnagol and the Tarnagol de Agma. Now, the chicken, in certain ways, in certain aspects, all the different types of chickens that are out there, they're all the same species of chicken. In that way, they all are. But in Torah literature, the Tarnagol and the Tarnagol de Agma, which is a type of chicken that lives in certain areas, is a different species altogether. One is a Chaya, one is a behema. In other words, one is the status of a chaya when it comes to certain areas, one is a behema when it comes to others. Certain klavim, dogs, will fit in this category. There are certain domestic dogs that are wild according to the Torah standards, but they're domestic according to the Torah standards, they're domestic according to other standards. When it comes to scientists, they put them in the same category. This is the pshat. All the names are based on physiology, on their physical aspects and everything they have according to them, but by us it's different. We name the rabbit the Arneves, not the Arnov. It's named after the female, not the male. Because maybe rabbits are well known for the kohalot, the fact that they give birth to so many kids. So maybe the main point of the whole rabbit is the female. The female aspect of it. That's the whole point of why it's called that way. By many of the verses it says Lemina, the whole point behind Lemina is the following. If it doesn't say the word Lemina, then that means that this creature, everyone agrees upon, the Chachamim, as well as Talmidei Chachamim, as well as the scientists, will all agree that they're the same species. There are subspecies, but they're the same species. If it says the word Lemina, then there's something different between the Talmidei Chachamim and the scientists. Either the scientists hold that they're different, and the Chachamim hold they're all the same, they still have the same name, like in Orev. Orev includes crows and ravens and all birds like that. Scientists say they're totally different species altogether, crows and ravens, they have nothing to do with one another. Chachamim say, no, they're the same. And therefore it says the word Lemina. to show you that even though they look different and they act different, they have the same basic structure that's called Orev, that the bird of the night, the bird of the Erev, and other ways as well, that if the Chachamim hold they're different, but the scientists hold they're the same, still it'll say the word Lemina. Perhaps that's the difference. The difference between Lemina and Leminehu, maybe Lemina includes many different species, Leminehu only includes one. We have no idea. But that's the shot behind why it is. It could even be that it deals with things that weren't discovered yet at the times of Chazal, so they weren't sure exactly which ones were which. So the Torah writes it as Leminehu for when you find it later on. Who knows? We have absolutely no idea. But don't go and say like, oh, the Torah was so silly. They didn't know the difference between this and that and the other. They 100% did. It's just, for all intents and purposes, do you have any idea what the difference is between an ostrich and an emu and a rhea and a cassowary? Do you know what those things are?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course.
I do. I love them.
Do you know the difference between them? Do you know the difference between a dodo bird and, let's say, a pelican? Is there a real difference between them? Sure, you can say, like, one, the other, yeah. You can say that, but there's no real difference between the two. And for that intent and purpose, they have one name. They're known as the chasida, the stork. There's many different types of stork, but it doesn't matter. It's one name. That's the point behind it. That's the concept behind it. And one last thing. When it comes to this, this is the last idea that we're going to say, and this idea is crazy, and it's obvious. And it's obvious. You all know it. You just got to, you got to internalize it. That's really this idea. The Kedusha Levi asks, why does it say when it goes through all the kosher animals, it starts off and it says, Zos HaChayas Ratochlam, it called him, it says, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe al Aaron, Lemor Alehem. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron to say to them, Dabro B'nai Yisrael Lemor, go speak to B'nai Yisrael, saying. Okay, so what was the original Lemor Alehem, to say to them? To say to who? To B'nai Yisrael, right? So what's the next pasuk of Daber Bnei Yisrael? Speak to Bnei Yisrael. So Rashi answers the question. He says it's a lozer. And he's talking about it's a different issue, but whatever it is. Kedushas Levi asks, what's the problem? Why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu drink the milk of the Egyptian midwives? Why wouldn't he drink that milk? Closed his mouth, he didn't get anything, right? So therefore, so what? I mean, he's a baby, right? A baby can eat not kosher food. So what's the problem? Why wouldn't Moshe Rabbeinu eat from that? Rashi tells us, he made a kalvah, he made a din. He said, my mouth is going to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm going to be speaking with the Shekhinah. And he knew it. Deep down inside, obviously a baby doesn't know that, but his neshama knew it. His neshama knew it, his malach knew it. My mouth is going to speak with the Shekhinah. How could I drink tamei milk? A little bit of tamei milk was squeezed into his mouth, and that's why he had a speech impediment. We all know that he took the coal and put it in his mouth. He got that speech impediment because a little bit of tummy milk was put on top of his mouth. That's what ended up happening. The question is, why? What's pshat? What's the idea behind that? Because the idea is, if you want to speak to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, your mouth has to be perfectly clean. We're talking about speaking to God. If you're going to speak to God, your mouth has to be perfectly clean. I could give you a crazy story that Baal Shem Tov said once about a prince who had a little bit. It's a crazy story, an unbelievable story, but it's way too long. It's like a 20-minute story. You can say stuff like that. The way that I heard the story is one of my rebbeim in Medrash, Rabbi Elia Levin, Zrosh Vashari Tuna, told this story over to Rabbi Chanoch Teller. When Rav Chanoch Teller was sitting Shiva for one of his children that died. He has 19 kids, but one of them, the 20th kid, passed away. One of them passed away. It was one of triplets. So when he was sitting Shiva for, I don't even know if it was Shiva. He might have just been sitting. I don't know if he was sitting Shiva for. But regardless, he told, what Levin told over the story, it's a crazy story. And I'll say it some other time. But the idea is that you don't do that. The Ramban says, the Torah says that these foods are usher to us because it gives us a bit of cruelty. It changes us into a different person when you eat these foods. You don't see it nowadays. A person who eats pig versus a person who eats cow, you don't see the difference between that person who eats pig and a person who eats cow. They seem like the same guy. That guy could be nice. The guy who eats cow could be a mean guy. I hear that. I don't have an answer for that. But it's supposed to be, says the Ramban, that if you eat these creatures, it makes you cruel. It makes you a bad person. It makes you have these things within you that makes you want to do something bad. Truth is, it says the Ramban, that Hashem is going to speak to every Jew in the future. Yoel, Parag Gimel, Pasuk Aleph says that the Nibu B'neichem V'noseichem, your children will all be Nevi'im. They will all be prophets. In the future, lost level, we will all be Nevi'im. If we're all going to be Nevi'im, we're all going to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't eat anything tamei. So the pshat is, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know why you can't eat anything that's tamei? Lemor Alehem. Because I, Hashem, will speak with them. That's a Hasidic Shavuot. That's lemar alehem. That's what it means. I myself, God, will speak with them. And if I'm going to speak to them, they can't eat anything tummy, just like Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't eat anything tummy. That's the reason why you can't eat anything that's bad. Says in the Tziv, if you end up eating these tummy things in the Torah, you'll destroy your nature to the point where you'll eat things that are so despicable, no other nation in the world will eat them. We all know that when a Jew goes down hard. If you've ever had a college professor that's giving you a hard time for your chagim that you have to take off in any way, shape, or form, you know he's Jewish. You absolutely know it. Even if he's got a name like, I don't know, O'Leary, he's Jewish. Somehow he's got some Jew blood within him. You never have problems with the other professors. It's only the Jewish ones. Because when the Jewish ones fall, when you have that capacity for Kedusha, you also have that capacity for Tumah. You fall harder. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's the concept behind it. And when a person goes down and makes himself Tumah, he makes himself all the way Tumah. That's the concept behind it. When a Das Torah, a person who's been learning Torah his entire life, is corrupted and starts doing other things with it and starts destroying it, it turns the person around completely. He's just a different person. He can't bring it back. Says the Chassam Sofer Wand with this. When you eat tummy things, it destroys you. When you don't eat tummy things, you awaken the Kedusha that is within that food. You awaken the Kedusha by not eating it. If you have a hamburger that's not kosher and it's sitting there in front of you and you don't eat it, there's Kedusha that comes out from that hamburger and comes into the world. Somehow it happens. We have no idea how. We have no idea what it does. If you eat it, you're covered with filth. If you don't, the Kedusha breaks its way through. It's al titamu bahem, with a hay. Don't be the mitame with them. And if you do that and you bring out the hay, the Kedusha, the name, the letter of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name within the food, then you'll be fine. If you don't, then it's mesem bum. Then you'll be metame within it, and you'll always be tummy. No hay in there. You'll make yourself down to the point where it's so hard to bring yourself back up. It's so hard to bring yourself up back to the level that you're supposed to be at. That's the concept behind these things. So our summary is, number one, they were told to get rid of the Yetzirah. It wants you to do things that ruins you. You think it's great, but it's not great. It's your Yetzirah. Number two, Dustin and Aviron's mistakes. What led them to make the mistakes that they did, the errors that they had all the way through. Number three, Adam's point in naming the animals was not to define species. It was to define their point, their reason, their reason for being in the world. I don't know if I pronounced that right. And number four, being metame yourself. That if you want to eat these foods, if you do eat these foods, it brings you down to a lower level than any other. You're lower than the lowest creature in the world. You're lower than the lowest worm. When a person starts doing that, it brings you down to the point where you can't make the right decisions. It's impossible. It's metamtein libo. That's the concept behind it. What's up with that, guys? Have it.